the invitation to be here. I'd like you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. I believe in these days in which we live, we need to take more time to read collectively the Word of God together. So let us just read the first chapter from verse 1 down to the end. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, my own son after a common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. Titus is one of these epistles which is very often neglected. You find much of the teaching of Titus occurring in Timothy, and so we tend to read the one and not to bother too much about the other. But there are points that I believe deserve our attention. One of the points in this chapter is the thought expressed in verse 1, where Paul speaks about according to the faith of God's elect. Now, if you look at some of the newer translations, you'll find it's for the furthering of the faith of God's elect. Titus had been sent by Paul to the island of Crete, and he was ministering the word of God there, and the whole purpose of his ministry was to further or to increase the faith of God's people. It's a very interesting thing to think that in those early days, at the beginning of the church's history, they were concerned with increasing our faith. And later on we want to look at that, particularly the thought of increasing our faith. Then you'll notice another thought comes in this chapter. He is to put in order. You look down at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And so this is part of the theme of this epistle, adjusting things in the church to bring them up to the standard that God wants to have them. And that produces a very interesting thought, that in the New Testament days, no church was perfect, no church was really complete. There were things that needed to be added to the church. Here, Titus is told to put in order the things that are lacking. If you turn back, just look briefly at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you find a similar thought given to us there. Or verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I wentest into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. And so as we go through the New Testament, we find all the churches have their defects, and part of the great ministry is to build us up in our faith until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see here three important things in this letter to Titus, which are concerned with our behaviour and our fellowship in the church of God. And so we notice here in chapter 1, Titus is commanded to ordain elders in every church. We have the thought of government, and without proper government, no church can really function to the glory of God. There's no place in the fellowship of God's people for disorderliness. Remember how the command originally was, to let all things be done decently in order. And so here we have the call for government in the church. Now if you turn over to chapter 2, you'll notice the next thing comes up there, going down to verse 10, just for example, it says, not purloining, but showing again good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now we're going to think more about that next week, but just think of those words, adorning the doctrine. What a challenge there is to you and me as believers today, that we should be able to glorify, to beautify the teaching of God, that in a sense we should be able to commend the church fellowship, the word of God, to those that are without. And so in chapter 2 we have the thought of godliness and its importance. Remember how it says down at the end of that chapter about the teaching of grace. It says in verse 12, the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. So chapter 1, the thought, the emphasis is on government in the church. In chapter 2, the emphasis comes on godliness by the members of the church. And if you turn to chapter 3, you might just read one verse there to give us an outline of the whole book. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. So we have those three thoughts concerning your fellowship, my fellowship in the church of God, especially in the local church. There's the need for government. Never forget that, and let us never despise that. God wants his people to live orderly and godly lives. And so chapter 2 brings up the thought of godliness by each member of the church and how important that is. Then we have the thought of good works. Those who believe in God, be careful to maintain good works. Now coming back to chapter 1, if you look down from verse 1 to verse 4, we have briefly the introduction to this epistle, and then from the rest of the chapter, 5 down to 16, we have the charge that's given to Titus to set in order the things that are wanting. Now just looking through one or two verses in the introduction, you'll notice how Paul introduced himself. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. If we took up that word servant, it's really a bond servant. It brings us the tremendous thought that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. And how important it is for each one of us to realize that we are not our own. We don't have the liberty to do just what we want to do. We've been bought with a price. And then he adds this wonderful word, not only was he a purchased possession, not only is the one who was the bondservant of Jesus Christ, but he also has this wonderful title. He's the apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord, speaking to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, said about Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. And in a sense, each one of us need to remember that we are chosen vessels, chosen in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Tremendous thought, you know. We think about the members of our fellowship, the people who are in fellowship. We often see them as poor people who need a lot of help and need a lot of encouragement. And yet on the other hand, if we could see them from God's point of view, we see there's something in that individual that made God choose that one. He said, this one belongs to me. He's mine. He's there for my purpose. And so Paul, the bond servant, and yet the chosen vessel, is concerned with increasing, furthering the faith of God's elect. We'll turn back to that thought in a few minutes. Then you'll notice the other character that's introduced to us here is this man Titus. And here we have another wonderful example given to us of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What God can do through a man who yields himself to the will and to the purpose of God. Paul speaks about him as my own son after the common faith. There was the bond that brought Paul and Titus together, and that was faith, the common faith. You just turn over very quickly to Jude, the last epistle of the New Testament before Revelation, and we just notice have the thought there of the common faith again. Jude and verse 3. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And as Paul sees Titus, in a sense he's urging him to contend for the faith. And this epistle gives us some thought about the way in which we are to maintain our stand for the faith. We know about Titus, he was a companion. He was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul, and he speaks about him as a faithful messenger. What a wonderful commendation that Paul gives to this man. I wonder if we look into our own lives, what kind of commendation are we going to receive from God himself as we come to the end of our pilgrim journey? Will it be said of us that he was a faithful messenger, one who maintained the faith right to the very end? And so we have this thought of setting in order. And that reminds us that the flock of God needs pastors. If we take the word pastor, or the word shepherd, or the word elder, or the word overseer, they all speak of the same kind of office. We haven't got time to go through all these different words tonight. Let's remember, the pastor, the elder, the shepherd, and the overseer are one in the same person. It speaks about the variety of ministry that is needed within the church of God. The flock needs shepherds. The church of God requires those who have the heart of the shepherd, a concern for the welfare of the flock. There to be men who've been raised up by God. And so if you go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, take heed unto yourselves. He's speaking to the elders, those who were overseers in the house of God, the church of God in Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And so there's a message perhaps here for us who seek to be leaders or elders amongst the people of God. The flock of God must be kept. Never let us forget that. It needs to be preserved and protected. We can see in this world round about us much that would turn the people of God away from the things of God. And so the work of the elder is primarily to keep the flock of God. To keep the flock of God which is amongst you. The Holy Ghost has brought you into this position. You are to preserve, you are to protect them. You are to care for them, you are to shelter them from all the wiles of the evil one. And again we find the flock of God has to be fed. If we were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, the elder, I exhort as an elder among you, feed the flock of God. That was the commission the Lord had given to Peter right at the very beginning of his ministry. You turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Remember how the Lord came to Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And when Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you, he said, feed my sheep. What a wonderful thing is to be able to feed the flock of God. And then they have to lead. And so there seem to be these three great ministries that are necessary today that are related to government in the church of God. The word government in the New Testament doesn't suggest authoritative rule. It rather is a sort of an example set before the people of God to encourage them to go on. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. And so perhaps tonight we can remind those who are elders, those who seek to care for the flock of God, to remember their ministry. They're shepherds. They're pastors sent to care for the sheep. They're overseers. By their experience, they become elders. And the flock desperately needs those who can care today, who can keep the flock, who can feed the flock, and who can lead the flock in the right pathway. Then we come to this other thought. He speaks about here the need of godliness. He's speaking about a bishop, and he says about him in verse 8, he must be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince gainsayers. And so there's the challenge to godliness in our experience day by day. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. We read it once already. Let's remember, this is the demand of God from the people of God in this day and age. It speaks about the grace of God that saved us in verse 11. Then it says the grace of God not only saves, but it teaches us. It tells us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world. We can think of the word soberly as the way in which we conduct our own lives. This word soberly is a very interesting word. It's not the thought of not being yielding to excess in drink or anything like that. It's the thought of maintaining an even balance. For example, it's just as wrong to be too far ahead of the fashion as it is to be too far behind the fashion. The Christian must try to be a person who strikes the balance, who lives a sober life, a life which is temperate in this present world. And so we have to discipline ourselves to live soberly. That's the personal aspect. Then we have to live righteously, and that's before the people in this world round about us. We've got to conduct ourselves so that in whatever we say and whatever we do, we are always commending the gospel of God to the world round about us. There's a very interesting story comes to us away from the history of the Christian church. It's going back to the 11th century AD. There was a man there and is known today as St. Francis of Assisi. He was a wealthy, rich, idle, dissipate young man. But in the most remarkable way, he met the Lord and he was converted. And this man then became a leader of men. He gathered others with him and he sought to teach them the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He founded an order of friars that are known today in the Roman Catholic Church as Franciscan monks. But he's thinking about witness in a very strong way. So one day he gathers a band of young men together and he says to them, we're going to preach the gospel in a particular village. He says, we're going to go there to testify to the grace of God. And so he takes these young men very early in the morning and they walk to this village. And as they walk through the village, they examine every house and they make themselves known and seen by the people of that village. And so they go right through. They visit every house and they come back again. And he says, now we'll go home. And one of the young men said to him, but aren't we going to preach the gospel while we're here? Then this man, Francis of Assisi, said this remarkable words. He says, if our presence here is not preaching the gospel, then we dare not say a word. And he says, if our presence here is commending the gospel, then we don't need to say a word. You ever thought about that? That we should be so living in this world that everything is commending the gospel, so there's no need to speak. And it is possible for us to win souls without a word. You turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we find the example of this thought given to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's speaking to wives, and he says in verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Have you ever thought of the challenge of winning a person without speaking? By so living Christ before that people that they are convinced of the truth of the gospel. When I was living in India, and this is going back probably 15 years or more ago, there was a woman who was converted in what's the state now called Andhra, near Nasapur, where Albert Lilly is now living. And this woman, after she was converted from a Hindu family, went back to her home. And her husband violently opposed her Christian testimony and her Christian life. And we're told that he beat her every day for 2 years to try and get rid of this idea of Christianity from her life. But her manner of life was such that within 2 years she won her husband for the Lord, and he too was converted. Now that's what this is the challenge that comes to us as we're to live soberly, righteously, and finally godly. We live with ourselves, we live with our neighbours, and we must always live before God. And he warns us of the dangers of deceivers, those who are leading the people of God away from the simple truth of faith and godliness that we see brought out in these particular epistles. And now we want to turn back and just spend a little time meditating over this thought of furthering the faith, or if you like, increasing the faith of the people of God. And this is what this ministry is all about. It's building ourselves up in our most holy faith. If you look down at verse 13, he's speaking there about this. He says that they may be sound in the faith. It's a very important word, that they may be sound. The word sound means healthy. And the Spirit of God says to us, we've got to have a healthy faith. I wonder if you ever tried to work out what a healthy faith is. A faith which promotes, which increases, which helps your spiritual life. If you have a healthy diet, you are much healthier overall. And if we have a healthy faith, then we'll find our spiritual life begins to develop. And then when we have a healthy faith, a faith that is sound, it's a faith that grows. It's growing day by day. There can be nothing stagnant. There can be nothing stationary in a Christian life. We're going to think particularly about growing in faith. Does our faith grow? Are we able to lay hold more upon God today than we did in times past? Is our faith growing? And the other thought is, it's not only a growing faith, it's a faith that glows. It reflects something of the image and of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how a child came home one day from Sunday school and his mother was asking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He always said, I know what he's like. And she said, well, what is he like? He said, he's just like my Sunday school teacher. We see him every day. That's what it means to be reflecting, to shining out something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we remember it's a faith that goes. Faith can never be sitting occupied only with yourself. It's a growing faith. It's a glowing faith reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a faith that's going seeking others to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us think about our faith. Let us ask ourselves the question, does our faith grow? Now turn back to 1 Thessalonians, and there's a very interesting little passage crops up there. Paul is speaking about the people of Thessalonica, but it has the same message for us today. 1 Thessalonians in the 3rd chapter. And we'll read first of all at verse 1, or verse 2 perhaps. He said, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. They were new Christians that only had little experience, and so Paul realised the tremendous need to be established in the faith. Then if you go down to verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. And then in verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you to us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always. And so you find they had good news about their faith. Now going down to verse 10, we find him praying still further. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so we find that in the beginning of our Christian experience, our faith is not perfect. It's a faith which has to develop. We have to be taught. We have to be encouraged. We have to see our faith growing. And so Paul was exercised praying concern over their faith. Now you turn to the second epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 1, And we see a wonderful answer to prayer. He's praying about their faith, that they might be established in the faith. And he says, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren as me, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Your faith groweth exceedingly. Is that the experience that we have? Have we been established in the faith? Is our faith active? Is it growing? And the Spirit of God looked down and rejoiced because he knows that our faith groweth exceedingly. Let us think about faith. Let us think about faith growing. Let us examine some of the passages we have in the Word of God and learn something about this. We could ask ourselves the question now, how do we increase our particular faith? How can we make it grow? Well, first of all, I think there's a thought of increasing its quality. You know what quality is? If we go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 30, we might read some of these verses very briefly, very quickly. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, and he's actually speaking to his disciples, and he used a very solemn word, 6 and 30. He said, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And six times the Lord Jesus Christ has to speak to his disciples and talk about their little faith. We haven't got time to go through all these things tonight. But just to pass on the thought, here we find these disciples and they're anxious about temporal things, food and clothing and things like that. And they're worried in their mind. They forget the lesson that's given to us here in 6 and 33. What a wonderful word of God it is. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, if we're anxious, if we're worrying, if we're concerned about temporal things, then the Lord speaks to us and says, "Now you've got little faith. You've got a faith that needs to grow, that needs to become less anxious, more satisfied, more concerned with the things of God." And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, you find, we've heard it while we're here, Matthew 8, 26. You remember there's this storm on the sea. Remember how the disciples come and they find the Lord asleep in the boat and they wake him up and they say, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Remember how he stands up and he rebukes the wind and the wave. And he says in verse 26, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Now here we find them concerned with material things, the storms that beset them round about, the trials of life that come to the lot of every Christian. And they're anxious about these things. And he says, "Now, why are you anxious? Why are you fearful? Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Don't you realize that I'm here with you?" As the hymn writer said, "No sea can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and sky." And if we are with the Lord, we shouldn't be anxious about material things. You turn to Acts chapter 27. You read for yourself the story of Paul and that storm in the Mediterranean Sea. When all hope was lost, there was no way out, it seemed. They were going to be destroyed. And Paul has a vision of the Lord. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You're going to go to Rome." And so he stands up and he says, "I help them." His faith in God remained firm. Now, if we're anxious, if we're concerned about material things, then the Lord says, "Your faith needs to grow." And you turn over again to Matthew 14 and verse 31, and we find another thought. Here again we have Peter, and we have another storm in the sea. You remember how the Lord wasn't with them. But in the midst of their trouble and difficulty, they see the Lord walking to them on the sea. And they're afraid. And the Lord calls out to them, verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Then you know the rest of the story. Peter loses sight of the Lord, and he sees the waves, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord immediately lays hold of him. And then verse 31 says,
O thou of little faith, why therefore did thou doubt? And here I think there's an anxiety about spiritual things. Peter was reaching out in faith to the Lord, and it seemed in the middle of his reaching out, everything suddenly stopped, and he found himself sinking. He says, why therefore did you doubt? And if doubts and fears come in to rule and govern our lives, then we need to grow in faith. Our faith needs to grow. And finally, just at Matthew 16 and verse 8, the last thought. Here you find them again, and they're talking about bread, and they're worried. And he says in verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? And so he goes on. And here we might say this, anxiety about worldly things. And if we look into our lives and we find anxiety about temporal things, about material things, about spiritual things, or about worldly things, then we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. Ye of little faith. And we need to see our faith growing and increasing. In contrast with that, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, we find that wonderful story of that Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how she pleaded with him for a daughter. And finally she says she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And you remember how the Lord turns to her and says, woman, great is thy faith. Now what kind of faith do we have? Is it a little faith or is it a great faith? Can the Lord look in our lives and say, well, why therefore did you doubt? Why are you so anxious about these temporal things, these material things? Don't you remember that I'm master? Don't you remember my promise that all these things shall be added unto you? Or can we lay hold of the Lord in faith? And can he say to us, great is thy faith? I'm sure if we think over this, we're all aware of the fact that we need to grow. We need to increase our faith. And so we have the promise of the Lord, of the Spirit of God in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And how important it is for us to lay hold upon this. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. We'll grow in the faith, and the Lord look at us and say, great is thy faith. Now turn back into Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. We have another thought about our faith. Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 2. And this time we've thought about increasing the quantity. We've gone from little faith to great faith. Now we're going to enlarge the capacity of our faith. We're going to go beyond ourselves now. And so it says, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now notice, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Seeing their faith. It's a wonderful challenge, isn't it, as we bring people to the Lord. Can we bring, in a sense, a person before the Lord? When the Lord sees our faith, he looks down upon that person and he brings blessing. Remember the beautiful story of Elisha? And the child is lying on his bed, it's dead. And he comes in and says, he stretched himself upon the child. He prayed and he brought new life. There was no faith, there was no spark of life at all in the child. But the man of God brought life to that place and joy to that place. Now this is what it means when we're talking about enlarging the capacity of our faith. God looking in us and seeing our laying hold upon the promises of God. You know what the Lord says to us? Nothing shall be impossible to you. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Nothing shall be impossible to you. And here's the challenge of faith. God says to us in Malachi 3 and 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith and see if I will not then send down upon you showers of blessing. The challenge of enlarging the capacity of our faith, laying hold upon the promises of God, and seeing God fulfilling our prayers day by day and week by week. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith and see if I will not send down showers of blessings such that you cannot contain it. And then there's another thought. This time we'll turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20. And here's the real thought of the quality of faith, just what our faith really is. It's a story about Abraham, and yet as I read it over again and again, I just am so aware of how little my faith grows. Look at verse 19 down to verse 21. And it says, "And not being weak in faith." No doubt, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Now the thought here is, he grew strong in faith as he laid hold upon the promises, and as he waited year by year before God fulfilled that promise, his faith was being strengthened. And you might say, when it came to the moment that every earthly hope had vanished, he still did not stagger at the promise of God. He grew strong in faith, and he gave glory to God. Does our faith grow like that? As the Lord delays, does our faith become stronger moment by moment? And are we really laying hold, possessing the possessions that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? And so you remember how the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, increase our faith." Isn't that a challenge to us? Can we say, "Lord, increase our faith, make our faith grow greater"? We've got little faith, we're filled with anxiety about so many things. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we need to enlarge the vision of our faith. We need to be bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see others being saved. Lord, increase our faith. And as the promise is delayed, to be like Abraham, growing strong in faith and giving glory to God. So we ask ourselves the question now, how does faith grow? That's the question. How can we encourage our faith to grow? We'll go over to Romans again, chapter 10. They're words that I believe we all know. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and we find these simple words, and yet so true. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And if our faith is going to grow, it's when we come back to the simple things of the word of God and we believe and we obey, we apply them to ourselves. First of all, we've got to recognize the authority of his word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, it said about him, "And he spoke as one having authority." And here's the authority we have today. And then if you turn again to another thought about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13, we find the promise of responding to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and Paul's speaking about these people in Thessalonica, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," now notice, "which worketh," which effectually worketh also in you that believe, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And when we lay hold upon the promise of God, when we embrace it in our lives, then that begins to work. If you remember the story in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 of the angels, he came to Mary and he told her this impossible thing. There she was and she was going to have a son. The Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that holy thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. And as she listened to this staggering revelation, she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And then we have the comment of the Holy Spirit. It says, "No word from God is void of power." And if we're going to make our faith grow, it's by allowing the word of God to work effectually in us. And it does work as we take it to be the living word of God. And then in Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah, he has been facing tremendous opposition. He's been put in prison and he says, "I'm not going to speak or teach this people anymore." Then he begins to realize that within him there's a burning that he cannot quench and he has to go out. And so we turn to Paul in Acts chapter 18. We read these words, "He was constrained by the word." As he studied the word of God, as it became part of his life, he found he was just forced on. That's what it means to grow in faith, when we recognize the authority of the word of God. But we have to respond to that word. We have to be like Mary, and we have to say, "Well now, Let this word be fulfilled in me. We won't take time, but you think of Elijah in James chapter 5. Says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, if you study the prayer of Elijah, he was simply asking God to fulfill his word in his day. God has said that when the people depart from me and begin to worship others, God, he said, the heavens above you will be brass, and the earth beneath you will be iron. And so God saw Baal in the land. He saw Jezebel leading the people of God away, and he cried, Lord, fulfill your word. Bring this people back yourself by stopping the rain. And it rained not for 3.5 years. He was totally committed to the will of God. And that's what it means. As we realise these promises, we say, Lord, fulfil your word in me. But it's also important for us that we understand the word of God. Let's look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16 for a word there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16. And he's speaking to these people, he says there, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Have we got to no stage where we can really understand the things of God? And here again it's an act of faith on our part. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that he opened the understanding of the disciples that they might understand his word. And so we need to come back and we say, well, Lord, I want your word to be fulfilled in my life. I want your power to work in me. Increase my faith. Help me to respond to your word. Give me understanding in that word. Then there's another important thing. Faith will always be furthered by exercise. You know, it's taking a simple step at a time. Laying hold on a promise today, believing it. Then going on to another promise, and to another promise, and to exercise our faith. There's a story told about the People's Church in Toronto, in Canada, when Oswald Smith was first a young pastor there, and a very small congregation. And he suggested to these people that they begin to live and act by faith. And he said, we're going to support one missionary from this church, and each one of us are going to make a commitment to support that person in faith. And so they promised the Lord, and they fulfilled their promise. And as the years went by, their faith grew until, I'm not sure, but I know it's well over 100 missionaries that today are being supported by one church. They were exercising their faith. And as they exercised their faith, the faith grew. It extended itself. It went on with that. And there's another thought. Faith, of course, is related to the Word of God. And so we need to be learning, exploring, trusting in the promises of God. Faith is always increased by knowledge. You know, there can be no real progress in the Christian life until we begin to come to the Word of God day by day, learn the promises of God, apply them to ourselves, and we find that our faith grows. And the Lord looks down upon us and says, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And so we go back to this book of Titus and we see the church fellowship, the things that we belong to. And as we come into this church fellowship, God wants to see our faith growing. We look into ourselves, and I think we're aware of how true it is. Why therefore did ye doubt, O ye of little faith? And we say, Lord, increase our faith. And just remember, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let's remember the promise there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13. The word of God which worketh effectually in you that believe. And as we lay hold upon these promises, as we recognise and respond to the word of God, as we apply these things into our lives day by day, then life begins to grow. Our faith begins to grow. Our joy begins to grow. And we become effective witnesses. We fulfil the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. May God bless his word then to our hearts tonight. We'll just bow and close this meeting with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, we do have to confess with sorrow and with shame how little we who bear thy name, thy mind, thy ways express. We regret too that too often you have to come to us and say, why therefore did you doubt, O you of little faith? And so we take up the language of the disciples of old and we pray, Lord, increase our faith. grant us the vision to see the Lord working in these days, working with mighty power. I think of the words again of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Lord, help us here tonight to renew ourselves in your presence, to claim your promises, and to so exercise faith that as you see our faith, you'll be able to add others to us. So bless your word to our hearts tonight. And now as we separate, we commend ourselves unto you. We pray to go with us as we go to our homes. Bless this word to our hearts, and may we grow in some little way in this coming week, we do.